We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's where we're going to start. 14 is where our texts are tonight, but we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 13 so we have a good understanding by way of introduction what's going on here. And this is Saul. Saul is in command now. He's the king. He is commanding the army as well. Jonathan, his son, has a garrison of Israelites that are with him. And so this is what we start seeing in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And it gives us an understanding of what's going on, sets the stage for what's going to happen in 1 Samuel chapter 14 tonight. What we're going to talk about, so that you can be thinking about it while we're reading, is Jonathan's faith. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is Jonathan's faith. And we hope that his faith will be an encouragement to us as we walk through life, and also as we together do things that the Lord wants us to do in the church. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get right into our text tonight. Father, thank you so much. What a beautiful, beautiful day we've had today. We really appreciate that. Thank you that our friends are all here tonight, and we're able to be together. We ask you, Lord, tonight to bless the preaching of your word. We don't presume, Father, to be able to accomplish anything with the preaching of your word that's going to be beneficial to your people unless you take charge of what we're doing here tonight and expound these texts so that all of us can be edified and strengthened by what we hear. Lord, I ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to magnify your word, to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us tonight, Father. Help your folks. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, let's just read a little bit and kind of get a feel for where we are with what's going on by the time we see Jonathan accomplishing what he does in chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. So he hadn't been king very long. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So he's basically got 3,000 active troops that are with him and Jonathan. 2,000 are with him, and 1,000 are with Jonathan. And he mentions these two places, Michmash and Gibeah. So if you were to look at a map, one of these days I guess we'll use the stuff we have here, like a DVD, to be able to show you. But if you were to look at a map of Israel and you would find Jerusalem on that map and then go north and just a little bit east, you would first go through Gibeah and then you would go through Michmash. Between those two places is another town called Geba, G-E-B-A, and we'll be hearing about that. And then east of all this, down in the valley of the River Jordan, is Gilgal. G-I-L-G-A-L, you'll hear a little bit about that tonight. And Gilgal is where the Jews, when they crossed into the promised land under Joshua, came in. That's the first place where they were, in Gilgal. So if you were to head west from there, then you would end up in these two places, Michmash, a little north, Gibeah, a little bit south of there, both of those north of Jerusalem, and between them a place called Geba. So just give you some idea. So Saul is up there with 2,000 men. Jonathan has 1,000 with him in Gibeah. And in verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. So that's the garrison that they had actually between Saul and Jonathan. And the Philistines heard of it. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear, let all Israel hear, say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines," which isn't really true. You could say that he did because he was ultimately the commander, but he's taking credit for something Jonathan did. And that's the kind of leader that Saul was. And as a result of this, Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is the place where, when Saul was made king, Samuel told him, "You go there. You go here, go here, go here, go here. These things are going to happen. And then I want you to go to Gilgal and wait for me there, and I'm going to come and offer sacrifice." So that is now that time, and it's now that season for him to go there, and that's why he moves to Gilgal at this time. Well, when he does, in verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. They only had 3,000 active troops. Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. So when Saul moved out of that area to go to Gilgal, the Philistines reinforced their garrison where Saul had been with this army that can't even be numbered. I mean, they got twice as many horsemen as Israel had active troops at the time. This is a bad situation, as you can see. So what happens then is in verse 6, the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. We ain't fighting, we're hiding. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So this man, you know, it was great for a minute after Jonathan had destroyed a garrison of the Philistines, and Saul is all excited, but boy, after they reinforced, he heads to Gilgal waiting to meet Samuel. His folks are trembling. People are hiding. People have gone to the other side of the Jordan River running for cover, and it is not a good situation. You're going to see later as we go into chapter 14, there are even people that defected and went over to the Philistines. This bad, bad situation now. So in verse 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not unto Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So he had his troops together when he got there, but after 7 days of waiting around on Samuel, even his forces dwindled. So what did he do? This is when he sinned by offering a burnt offering. And when Samuel asked him why he did that, in verse 11, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines were gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." So he got out and went out of the will of God. Samuel said to Saul in verse 13, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Well, it didn't look to Saul like that. It looked like he's fixing to lose. And Samuel said, if you had just waited, if you had just kept the commandment of God, God would have established your kingdom, even in the face of this potential great destruction here. But in verse 14, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart," that's David, "and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So in verse 15, Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. That's where Jonathan was, in Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. So his forces have now been dwindled down to 20% of what he had. He had 3,000. Now he's got 600. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Now they are where Saul was, and there are just 600 men left with Saul and Jonathan down there in Gibeah. So the Philistines send out spoilers in verse 17. Another company turned to Beth Horon in verse 18. And the problem is, not only there's 600 men there, they are poorly armed. Because in verse 19 and 20, you see that they didn't even have a smith they didn't have anybody to sharpen their spears and their goads and things. They had a file in verse 21 to sharpen the goads. And then in verse 22, "It came to pass in the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, were there found." So Jonathan's got a sword and a spear, and Saul's got one, and everybody else, you know, I guess they're going to duke it out or something, because they are very poorly armed. This is gun control for you right here, in case you're wondering. This is not a good situation. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now they're making a move. They were garrisoned at Michmash. Now they're coming out to the passage of Michmash. So this is the stage. This is what's going on when you get ready to read about Jonathan's faith in 1 Samuel chapter 14. It is not a good situation. Things are bad. But notice now in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor. So Jonathan had enough stuff that he had an armor bearer with him. Sword and spear and shield and whatnot, and he had this guy with him. And he said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. He's getting ready to make a move. He's getting ready to get into a fight because everything's been at a total stalemate up to this point. He's the one that moved the last time when they smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. So he's ready to do something. He's not going to just sit around. And when he tells his armor bearer, let's go fight a garrison of the Philistines, I'm going to tell you something. What he's about to do took great faith. That's why we're going to talk about Jonathan's faith tonight, because it took great faith to do what he did. Now notice, where he's going to go is here in verse 4, between the passages, by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sineh. So you can locate the place. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. So he's attacking in this way, coming at it toward the west, and one of those rocks is toward where the Philistines are. The other one's back there toward Gibeah, where Israel is gathered with Saul. That's where they are. And the Philistines were up there garrisoned where those two rocks were. So what you've got is a narrow passageway to get up into that place. What do the Philistines occupy in that passage at Michmash? The high ground. They occupy the high ground, and they've got these sharp rocks and for Jonathan to make any move on those Philistines, if he's going up there, he's going to put himself at tremendous risk and a tremendous disadvantage. But that's his plan. We're going to get those guys right there. Those are ones that he can see. They're close to him, and he understands we got to do something. Well, in verse 6, notice what happens. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. That is a tremendous amount of faith in God. All right, first of all, then we notice about Jonathan's faith that it is a faith that led to action. In other words, it's one thing to say, I believe God and I believe He can do all these things and I believe Him enough that God has saved me. But it's another thing to know God well enough to know that when you have faith in God, you can do something about that faith. You don't just have to sit still and wait and wait and wait. Jonathan recognized that if Israel was going to engage and defeat the enemy, they had to attack somewhere. Somebody had to get going. And so, oftentimes what happens is we have enough faith to get saved, but we don't have enough faith to get moving. God wants to do something with us. We do have an enemy. We have an adversary, the devil. We have an adversary in the world. And things, as you know around you, with time don't generally get better. And so if we're going to make any headway against the movement of these perilous times, then it takes faith in God to get up and do something about it. Jonathan's faith was so great, and you remember up at Michmash, he knows how big the army is up there. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, an innumerable number of soldiers. He's just trying to make an attack somewhere where he can do some good. And there's a small garrison of these men, you're going to find out, around 20 men that are up there in that passageway. He said, we got to get that high ground. We're doing no good. And listen, he knew by his faith in God that God just needed two of them. Just two. You and I were enough. That's a tremendous amount of faith. And we can go against this garrison of the Philistines. He says here in verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us. He, at this point, is not absolutely certain that he will, but he's going to put God to the, not to the test, but, you know, he's going to call upon God to get in here and help me. We got to do something. Maybe that the Lord will work for us. Because he knew something about God from the history of Israel's association with the Lord. It doesn't take a lot of people. When you get God involved in this, he says to his armor bearer, you and I are enough. We can handle this. Now, his father wasn't going to move. Look back up there in verse 2. We intentionally skipped that. Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. So, they were... Armor bearer, if anything's going to happen, we're just going to have to go without Dad because he's not in the mood. He's not in the mood to do anything. he's pigging out on pomegranates. Yeah, you could just see him with a sombrero under that tree. Huh? Not looking good. You think we're going to fight today, Saul? Not looking too good today. Maybe tomorrow. You come back and check with me tomorrow. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, listen, your work of faith and some other things, your labor of love, but your work of faith. Listen, when you've got the kind of faith that Jonathan had, it puts something in you to rely upon God to get something done in your life for the Lord. And Jonathan said, I'm not sitting around here anymore. We got to do something. So his faith was a faith that led to action. And then notice this in verse 7. After he says, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that's in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Not only was his a faith that led to action, but Jonathan's faith was a faith that inspired another. Listen, when you've got enough faith to rely upon God to do something that seems to be outstanding, not outstanding that it would draw attention to yourself, but outstanding in that it's a big work, it's a big undertaking. If there's somebody near you that has your heart in the matter, that's going to inspire them to get going with you in what you're about to do. And if you'll remember, when God is doing things, he's always working with twos. Moses went, right, and he had Aaron. And then they get out there in the wilderness, and Moses is leading them in the wilderness. Aaron is now in the full-time ministry as a priest, and he has Joshua. And the Bible tells us that Moses was the servant of the Lord and Joshua was the minister to Moses. He had somebody working with him. And you see that throughout the work of God throughout the Bible. And then, of course, when you get to the New Testament, he's doing a lot of things by twos. The Lord sent him out by twos, both when he had 12 and then when he got those other 70 in Luke chapter 10. And then when Paul and Barnabas are sent out in Acts chapter 13 to go do missionary work, they're going out by twos. And when they divide, Paul goes with Silas and Barnabas goes with Mark, and they're still going out by twos. And so this armor bearer is essential to Jonathan's plan in that it fits with the way God does things, but that armor bearer, knowing the same situation that Jonathan does, this is not good, the odds are not good, he says, go do whatever you want to do, I'll go with you. It is a faith that inspired another. Listen, Jonathan didn't try to rally these troops. He wasn't going to go over there with Saul and his 600 men that are under the pomegranate tree and say, now, come on, guys, we got to go out there. And he wasn't going to wait for them to try to get moving. He knew that what had been happening is instead of building confidence, these men were dwindling in numbers, defecting, hiding, and crossing over the Jordan River to get away from the fight. He wasn't going to try to mess with people that were already uninspired. They were scared stiff, and so was their commander. So he just rallied one other man. But as you'll see in this story, and you probably already know if you've read 1 Samuel chapter 14, it's all he needed. It's all he needed. Just one other man who can go into this fight with me. You know, way back when I was in college and I was going to a Baptist church, they used to sing a song. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Hadn't sung that song in a long time, but you know there's a truth to that thing. So you look at those forest fires sometimes that burn over there in the dry seasons of California or Idaho or out there in the Northwest. And they say, what happened? Well, there was a spark from this machinery or somebody threw a cigarette down or whatever. It only takes a spark. And Jonathan knew, if this guy will get going and we can get something done, then there might be some other people that will join us in this battle, but sitting here is not going to increase our confidence. We've got to move. So he got that guy, and that guy, listen, that faith affected him. It stirred that man up. Now, it didn't just stir up any man. He's got a close association with this armor bearer. It stirred up the right man. It stirred up the right man. You know, I believe Jonathan was very careful about who he selected to be his armor bearer. I don't think he was just like, well, I just need, hey, can you come over here and be my armor bearer? And I don't know if you think about this, but in terms of military, it's really nice, to know that here's Saul, he's the king, and here's Jonathan, that's the king's son. And as far as other people in Israel are concerned, perhaps maybe the successor to the throne. And so it would be an honor to be this guy's armor bearer. You want to be a warrior? Yeah, it'd be an honor. There might be some guys that would have an incentive to do that, but if you think about it, Jonathan's got to be very careful about who this guy is. He doesn't want somebody that would just feel privileged to be the king's son's armor bearer. He needs somebody who's going to fight. Jonathan is a man of action. He's already done this once before, so he's got to have a man that is like him. And he had a good man with him. You see, that fellow said in verse 7, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, watch what he said. I am with thee according to thy heart. This guy didn't have his own agenda. He said, I'm with you, man. He had the same heart. You're going to see he had the same faith. He had the same courage and he had the same zeal. That was a man who wasn't afraid to follow a man that was going to do something for God by faith. And that's real important. That's real important. And so Jonathan had a good man, but he also had a man like-minded. I'm reminded of the apostles. I'm reminded of the ragtag group that was left over after Jesus Christ ascended. They had one thing. They had one accord. They were together. And when Paul worked, he said, guys, we need to be like-minded. We need to be of the same heart. We need to be of the same faith. We need to be of the same doctrine. Because you got that, and then you've got somebody that wants to do something for God by faith, that group will go with you. And that's what he had. He had a faith that led to action, a faith that inspired another, but it was the right man that got inspired to go with him. That man, listen, that armor bearer was not afraid to follow Jonathan. In spite of the risk. You want to go? I'm going with you. Let's do it. I'm your armor bearer. I'm supposed to go with you wherever you want to go. Let's go. Man, that's good to have. When a man has gotten a desire to do something for God, to know that there is somebody with him that will go out into that battle, boy, that's encouraging. That's why Paul was so adamant about not taking John Mark with him when they went on the second missionary journey. He had defected while they were on the first journey. He said, I don't want that man with us. I don't want that happening again. We can't afford to have this. And he was adamant about that. Now later on, Mark proved himself, and so he became very profitable to Paul for the ministry. But it's just so important to know that whoever's going to go with you, if we're going to get this thing started, we're going to finish this thing. I don't want somebody cutting out on me halfway through the deal. And that's what he had. That's what he had. A faith that led to action and a faith that inspired another. Fortunately, the right man. And then notice this in verses 8 through 10. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. All right, and that already puts you at a risk. It's not going to be a surprise attack. We're going to step out and say, here we are. You know, At least you could try to do something by stealth. He said, no, we're not going to do that. And then he says in verse 9, if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. So what he's saying is we're gonna give a couple of options here. And in the first option, if they say, tarry till we come to you, we're just going to stand still. But, verse 10, if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord, not may deliver, like he said earlier, hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So he had a faith that led to action and a faith that inspired another, but he also had a faith that yielded to God. It's one thing to have a lot of zeal, say, I'm going to go out here and just hope God blesses my plans. It's another thing to get going, moving in the right direction, get somebody to go with you, and then stop and say, now we're going to see if God's in this thing or not. And the interesting thing is he chose the worse of the two. He didn't choose the convenient thing. If they say, y'all stay till we tarry, I'll know God delivered them into our hands. No, he said, if they say, come up unto us, then I'll know God's going to deliver them. He'd obviously spent a little time thinking this thing through and talking to God as he devised his plan, but he wasn't going anywhere until he knew God was in this thing. That's a faith that is yielded to God, and that's so important. There are so many people today, and I understand the burden, and I understand the opportunity. You know, we recognize that there are less missionaries on the field today than there were in the past, and preachers get up and have missions conferences, and people get inspired, and some guy says, I'm going to go do something for God. Boy, you better be sure God's in that plan before you get to that other country. Sometimes they get about halfway through this thing, and it all falls to pieces, and the problem is they didn't stop and yield that faith to God to be sure that God was in the plan. And Jonathan had to be sure that God was in his plan. So he instructed his armor bearer on their plan, on how they were going to look for God in this deal. You know what we do? We have to leave our plans in the hands of God. We have to leave our plans in the hand of God. Why? We've got to be sure that we're doing his will and not our own. This is very important, particularly when we're younger, because that's the time we got so much zeal we can easily be burned. We got to get confirmation from God. We've got to be assured that we're heading in the right way. Remember Gideon? God said, here you go, you got 32,000 troops, and you got to fight the Midianites. We know there were at least 135,000 of those when you go back and read the numbers. All right, so the Lord said, "No, wait a minute! Before you get going in here, that's too many men. If y'all win, y'all gonna say y'all did it, and we gotta trim the troops down here. Tell those that are scared to fight, go home. 22,000 of them left. Now you had 10,000. He said, "Okay, let's put them through some drills, and then y'all go drink some water." And they drank some water. Said, "Okay, 9,700 of them drank it the wrong way. Send them home. We want those 300 right there." And Gideon's like, "Right. Now you go beat those 135,000 Midianites." He said, "Lord, let's do a little fleece action here. Let's put some water on the fleece and keep the ground dry. Let's get the ground wet and keep the fleece dry." Worked out. He said, "Well, I guess God's in this thing. And I mean, this is God that's telling him to do it." And the Lord tells him, "Gideon, in case you're still a little uncertain about this, why don't you go down there and get pretty close to the camp of the Midianites and find out whether I'm in this deal or not." So they go down there and they overhear two soldiers. One of them talking to the other said, "I had a dream last night that there was a cake of barley that rolled down in here and hit this tent and knocked it down." And the other guy said, "You know what that is? That's Gideon. That's what that is. We're in trouble." Gideon said, "Well, I guess God's in the deal." So he devises a plan to get those guys with those lamps and trumpets to encircle the Midianites, and they blow with the trumpets and break the lamps and the pitchers and show the light. And these guys are running scared. It all happens when there's a watch change. So you got soldiers going out to the watch, soldiers coming in from the watch. They don't know who's attacking who. Everything's in the dark, and the Midianites are killing each other. And Gideon and them are going, my, this is really something. Jonathan needed that same assurance. He said, I know God can, but the question is, will God? That's what I got to find out. So we got to give it to God. We got to put it in His hands. And this is what we're going to do. If they say, come up here, then we got it. You know, it's funny that that armor bearer didn't say to him, hey, why don't we work it out the other way? I don't want to walk up there and those rocks are sharp up there, and those guys already have the high ground. Why don't we tell them to come down here, and that'll be the sign from God? That's not the kind of man he was. I'm with you. However you want to do it, Jonathan, I'm with you. That was a faith that was yielded to God. And then notice, in what happens next. It was a faith, I'll go ahead and tell you, that instilled strength and courage. It was a faith that instilled strength and courage. Look at this. Verse 11, both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines, verse 11. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. Like a bunch of moles, you know. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us. Boy, don't you know that was music in Jonathan's ear? He wanted to do something, right? He was hoping God was in the deal. He was ready to fight. So they say, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. Yeah, you've heard people say that. We'll show you. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord, listen, hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. A little pause right there in the middle of that verse. You ever done any rock climbing? Rock climbing can be a little bit exhausting. Randy has done a good bit of it. I did it when I was in high school. And I've already told you the story, so I'm not going to tell you again. You got to have the right kind of boots, okay? But even when you're in good shape and you know how to negotiate these things and you can start walking up them, these Philistines that are up there in that garrison already have the high ground. And Jonathan and his armor bearer are going to be exhausted when they get to the top of that thing. And so they are already going to be at a disadvantage. There's two against at least 20, and these guys are going to be, they're going to be sore. I mean, worked out a little bit by the time they get up there. But listen, the faith that Jonathan had instilled a strength in him and a courage in him that said, it doesn't make any difference that we're outnumbered. It doesn't make any difference that they have the higher ground. It doesn't make any difference that we're going to be somewhat spent and they're going to be fresh. Our strength comes from the Lord, and our courage is in the Lord. That's the kind of faith that he had. So once Jonathan was sure that God was in this, there wasn't anything that was going to stop him. We came out here to do this. Now we got the green light. Let's go. You know, this reminds me of that passage of Scripture. Let's go to it real quick. Keep your finger here and turn to Joshua chapter 1, where God is encouraging Joshua to take the troops on into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1. Now Joshua, 40 years before this, had gone into the promised land with Caleb. We're in Joshua chapter 1. He and Caleb had seen that promised land, and they said, we're going to go in there and fight that thing. And the other 10 spies talked everybody in Israel out of going in to fight. And so they had to wander around in the desert for 40 years waiting for this opportunity. But this entire time, Joshua has been Moses' minister. Now Moses is dead. Joshua says, you're going to run it. And that's just a little bit... It's a taller order. It's a taller order. And so what does he say to Joshua in verse 6? Be strong. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Joshua knows we got to defeat the seven people that are living there right now before we can do that at division. There's Perizzites and Girgashites and Hittites and Hivites and Canaanites and Amorites, and they get some bad people in there. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. That's where your faith comes from. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then look at verse 18. Whosoever that he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. And I'm looking at a man who's strong and of a good courage, and his strength and his courage have come directly from God and his faith in the Lord. God's with us, and these disadvantages are not going to stop us. Listen, when you believe God, and you have this kind of faith in God, you know that he is capable of doing the impossible. You know it. You know it. And when it falls to you to do it, you will, with that kind of faith. It was a faith that led to action. It was a faith that inspired another. It was a faith that yielded to God. It was a faith that instilled strength and courage. I like what somebody said. I think it was Brother Logan. He said, fear paralyzes faith. That's what was Saul's problem. Fear paralyzes faith. That's what happened to all those soldiers who defected and left and hid. They just came, they just froze. But it didn't happen to Jonathan because he had strength and courage that came from that faith. And then notice this in verse 13 again. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Look at that. They fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Still in that relationship, Jonathan is out in the lead, crippling some of them or whatever he's doing until they're wounded badly enough he can go on to the next soldier, and the armor bearer is coming right behind him and killing those guys so that they can't continue to fight. They are working perfectly in tandem, and yet one guy is still in the lead, and his armor bearer is doing exactly what he needs to do in order to finish this thing off. So his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Well, this property you're on right now is 5 acres. So that's 1/10 of what you're here, just a little area like out there in that parking lot. They fought those guys. That must have been some kind of a scene right there. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. That was a faith. You know what that was? Jonathan's faith was a faith that resulted in victory. It was a faith that resulted in victory. You know, from the moment he got that sign from the Lord, come up unto us, there was no question in his mind they were going to win that battle. He just, it didn't even put the thought, even the possibility. He didn't choke. He didn't choke. There was no possibility in his mind that this thing could go wrong. And so they went into that thing and resulted in victory. 2 against 20, and they won. They climbed this garrison. You know, this garrison should have met them as soon as they were coming up over the precipice. But they had them outnumbered, and they were cocky. We'll show you something. Come on up here. We'll show you something. And they got up there, and they probably wish after that happened that they hadn't been so cocky. And so with God's help, Jonathan and his armor bearer got this job done. You know, the wild thing about this is we have a verse of Scripture in our New Testament about this very thing concerning faith and our battles that we fight in the earth. Keep your finger where you are because we've got to look at something, but go to all the way to that epistle of John right before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 5, and notice this. It's amazing to me, but we've got to be encouraged about these things. You and I feel outnumbered sometimes. Our enemy, Satan, is very strong. Our enemies of the world, they're very strong. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And so they can be very discouraging to us at times. We have to recognize, though it might paralyze some of the ranks, we must have Jonathan's faith to keep going. Why? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 4. whatsoever is born of God. Let me ask you something. Who here tonight is born of God? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. Even our faith. And tonight what you've seen visibly from the Old Testament is the kind of faith that John is talking about in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 that encourages us against the odds in improbable situations when God is with us to face that enemy and push through in the fight, knowing that we can come out with the victory, because that's what he said. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And see, you don't realize, and I don't realize, that sometimes, while we may only encourage one other person, a spouse, a friend, an associate, a child, to get into this with us, while we may only inspire one with that faith, watch what happens. In verse 20, Saul, back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20, Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. Saul wouldn't move. Now he's in the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. Same thing that happened with the Midianites. These Philistines are so in disarray, they're killing each other. And there was a very great discomfiture. Look at this. Saul got moving. Look at this, verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Hey, these guys were the defectors, and they're like, whoa, this thing is not going good. These guys that were much stronger than those guys are losing. We're going back with you. You got to remember, Saul just had 600 men with him. They got 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and innumerable amount of soldiers. And they said, these guys are losing. We're going with those guys. We're going with the underdog. We're going with them. They got them moving. And then look at verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Do you see this faith that is victorious is a faith that is contagious? Because once that thing got going and the people could see that that kind of faith wins victories, others said, we want in with that. We want to be part of that. Do you understand, Christians, we can't walk around like we're defeated because, you know, we're getting close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after all, these are perilous times, and, you know, things are just getting worse and worse. Okay. Faith hadn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. If there's still a battle to fight, go into the battle. Take somebody in there with you, because what will happen when others see that you have a faith that wins, some that have sat on their hands will say, you know what, we got to quit sitting on our hands. We got to get into this thing. We can't just throw up our hands and say, well, the world's won. We'll wait on Jesus. Listen, verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed under Beth Haven. I don't know if Jonathan knew it was going to end like that. All he said is, we just got to go kick somebody. I am tired of sitting here and not doing anything. And they just went after a few. He didn't have any worldwide campaign on his mind when he got going. You understand? He wasn't trying to do some big splash. Let's just do a little something, see what happens. And God honored that. And the discomfiture came, and the people started returning, and lots of people got into the fight that wouldn't have done it before. Listen, God just needed one man with the right kind of faith and one willing helper to support him to get things moving. That's all it took. And that's all it ever takes. Listen, Jesus Christ came down here. We are saved, and that salvation we have is called the faith of Christ. One man did all this that resulted in what you and I are enjoying today. Jesus Christ came down here and by himself bought our salvation, bought our redemption. And even the guys that were with him did the same thing. They all defected. They all scattered. They got scared. They didn't know what to do. Some of them were in hiding, one denying him. Jesus said, I must go on and finish this battle. That's the kind of faith God gave you when you got saved. It's called, in Galatians, the faith of Christ. That faith, I believe, is stronger than the faith that Jonathan had, but it doesn't work sitting idle. Doesn't work sitting idle. It is designed to work, the work of faith. It is designed to do something. You say, well, the obstacles are big. They're always big. Well, the enemy is fierce. The enemy is always fierce. Well, they outnumber us. They will always outnumber us. But they will never win. Because the faith that you have is a faith that results in victory. And you need to walk out of here tonight recognizing that. These things that have come your way that have sort of bent you back like a tender tree in a high wind, you just need to come back like this and say, nah, if Jonathan could do that knowing no more than he knew in the Old Testament, certainly we can do better than that in the New Testament with the faith of Christ. We will not let this enemy put us in a stalemate. We'll move. We'll move and we'll go with that faith that leads to action, that inspires another, yields to God, instills strength and courage, and results in victories. That's the kind of faith you've got. That's the kind of faith we're going to continue to go on with. And may God bless us as we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to read this Bible and see something fabulous and encouraging about faith in the life of a man named Jonathan. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll encourage us. Because we need it. A lot of us have found it a little bit too comfortable up under that pomegranate tree when there's still a fight to go on. Now, you don't need to raise your hands tonight. You're sitting here, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're in the manner of prayer. But you know, some of us tonight really needed this. I needed this. We don't want to walk out of here just like the school pep rally, excited for our team. We're not planning on being spectators in this thing. We need to leave here strengthened in our faith, encouraged by what we've seen in Jonathan. Father, tonight I pray you'll help us. I pray you'll help us to humble ourselves before you and recognize that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said we had to endure hardness as good soldiers. You've given us the armor of God to fight, and good soldiers don't entangle themselves with the affairs of this life that they may please you. So you intend for us to continue to fight. I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll do so and that we'll be encouraged by what we heard tonight. Help us. Allow your Holy Spirit to continue to remind us, Father, it's easy by Wednesday to forget what we even heard on Sunday, what the preaching was. Don't let us forget these things. Help us to be strengthened by these things and walk in these things and encouraged by these things. Help us to be as those that walked with Joshua when they went into the land of Canaan with victory on the mind and the work before them, not afraid to do what you ask us to do. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.